Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Kids are worshiping God with everything in their heart, everything in their soul, everything in their might, and we're glad you guys are here. I'm going to take a bit of a change of pace. If you're doing the PowerPoint, it's just going to be the last scripture we're going to look at is in the book of James tonight. I want to talk to you tonight about God's goodness. And because we're here tonight, we're going to be praying for people with any kind of need of healing in their body. And I want to talk to you about a giving God. There's one thing to talk about God in theory. There's another thing to talk about, like the scripture said, taste and see that the Lord is good. We are meant to experience God in this life. The walk of faith does not mean you don't experience the presence of God, that you don't experience God. The walk of faith is designed to bring us into contact with Him. And so what we want to be so careful of is that as we endeavor to walk with the Lord, as we begin to serve Him, we go after Him with all of our hearts, that we make certain that when we enter this realm of faith and worship, we should expect to feel Him. I don't mean feel Him in the sense that you have to feel something to be able to serve Him. But how many of you know He's real? And it's good to feel His presence, isn't it? I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing. The Bible said, taste and see that He's good. In James, the first chapter, I'm going to read in verse 2 through 7. In James 1, verse 2, the scripture said, "My brethren," so James is writing to Christians. The book of James is written to believers. He said, "My brethren," he said, "count or consider it all joy when you fall into various trials." That word trials also means test. How many of you have fallen into various tests? Anybody here ever been tested in life? Now, then he said this, but to count it all joy, you have to know something. He said, "Know this, that the testing of your faith produces patience or steadfastness. But let patience or steadfastness have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the open-handed giving God, who gives to all liberally and ungrudgingly and without reproach or fault-finding, and it will be given to him." But, everyone say but. He said, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubt, doubting or wavering. For he who doubts or wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man, the one who doubts or wavers, suppose, think, or imagine, he shall receive anything from the Lord." Everybody say receive. So here we find that James is dealing with real life issues. James chapter 1, he's talking about, of course, coming into problems, tests, and trials. Am I the only one that's ever had any of those? Anybody here ever had a few of those? But what did James tell us to do? He said, count it all joy. Well, I don't feel joyful when I'm in trouble, do you? But he's not talking about pretending. He said, the reason you can count it all joy when you fall into different tests or trials, he said, there's something you have to know. You have to know that the trying of your faith will develop in you perseverance or patience. And if you let that perseverance or steadfastness in faith remain or have its perfect work in you, you'll be perfect, complete, and wanting nothing. Isn't it interesting, he said, that you're going to come under tests and under trials. Now, before you can get anywhere with God, you better understand and make really clear, He is not the source of your problem. I can't tell you how many times through the years, not only once or twice, more times than I can remember, maybe more frequently have I heard this than any other unscriptural way of referring things, the things of God in this. Someone's coming under test or trial, and they'll say, "God's testing me. God's putting me through this. God put this on me so that I might learn something." Can I say something to you guys real honestly? If God's trying to put you under, you're under. God doesn't try stuff. If God wants to take you out, if that's what His interest is, There's no recovery from that. None. He is, in fact, the same book of James, listen to what he said in verse 13. He said, let no man say when he's tempted, tested, or tried, that I'm tempted, tested, or tried by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, listen, nor does he himself test or tempt anyone. Now, you just can't get a whole lot more clear than that. Verse 17, he said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, not even so much a shadow of turning. He's not the source of our problem. He's our answer. The reason we can count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptation is that, you know, people say, well, you know, the Lord will use anything. He will. How many of you know God can make anything work together for your good if you love Him and are called according to His purpose? The Bible tells us that we ought to give thanks in all things. But the Bible doesn't say give thanks for all things. And I've heard people misquote that over and over again. Well, the Bible says give thanks for everything. No, it doesn't. It says give thanks in everything. Who are you thanking? God. You're not thanking Him for it. Can I ask you this? If your spouse commits adultery, should you thank God for that? Well, you know, there's people that tell you, well, you know, I just know God has a plan. Well, can I tell you this? If you're married, it's not adultery. His plan about marriage is in the Bible, and He gives you warnings about that part. And yet, if you're not careful, you'll miss out on receiving from God. Because, number one, people doubt that He wants to help or give, but forget that He wants to help or give. They think He's the cause of the trouble. How can I go to God for the answer if He's the problem? Where do you get confidence? If God's out hurting you or doing evil to you or testing or trying people, how can you go to the same God for the answer with any confidence? How can you know that He never... Well, when do you want to let the hammer up? For years I've heard people say that to me. I'll tell you what, God's trying to get my attention. How's that? And then they'll tell me a bunch of horrible things that have happened to them that they blame God for. Guys, if God wants to get your attention will be gotten. And if God has an interest in harming people, you're done. But He doesn't. He said every good, every perfect gift comes from the Father of life, with whom there's no change, not even a shadow of turning. Why is that important? Because if you don't understand His goodness, no offense, don't raise your hand. Have you ever been somewhere where there's a lousy cook? Now come on, be honest. How many of you ever had to go somewhere you're staying with somebody, the person cooking couldn't cook to save their life? And you just think any way you can to get out of that meal. Be honest. And then how many of you have gone somewhere where someone can cook? I mean, they can just open up the refrigerator and Jesus comes out. Right? And man, you just want to taste and see that the Lord is good. And yet there are people right on the other side of that. It's just not their gift. And Michelle and I traveled for years. We stayed in people's homes for years when we would travel. And I got to tell you, there were some places we went. Whoo, it was hard. We prayed over the food twice. You aren't attracted to something that isn't good. Nobody is. And how can we go to God for the answer if we don't understand His goodness? And isn't it interesting that James said, he said, you've got to know this if you're going to count it all joy, that it's the testing of your faith that produces steadfastness. It's not you on trial, it's your faith on trial. Remember that. Your faith, the Bible said, the trying of your faith in 1 Peter is more precious than that of gold. Well, why is the trying of my faith more precious than gold? When your faith or your belief or your persuasions come under trials or tests or fire, the Bible said like gold is refined by fire. And when you take gold, they literally boil it. And all of the impurities will rise to the surface because gold's so heavy it'll sink to the bottom. And then there's a process where they wipe the dross or the waste away. And then they refine that because they don't want to lose any of the gold. And they take the dross out. And what trials in our life will do is it the fire that will cause the impurities in my life to come to the surface? There's nothing like coming into trouble where you just start to, who you really are and what you're really about comes to the surface, doesn't it? And when that happens, we can do one of two things. We can come under guilt and condemnation and stir that right back in and forget about it. Or we can let the goodness of God and that leads us to repentance to help take away those things by His mercy and grace out of our life. And what you're left with is a more pure product. So the trying of our faith is precious. But He said this about God, which is so important in verse 6. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, He said, let him ask of the open-handed giving God. Latter part of that verse said, He's not a fault finder. See, I think most people think when we come to God, He's like this. And if we do enough stuff, if we do enough penance, if we make enough promises, if we have enough good days, that He starts to do this. And we get Him to open His hand. Can I say this to you? Nothing you can do is making God an open-handed giver. God's an open-handed giver because of who He is, not because of who I am. Because if it was ever going to rest on the goodness of men, then the hand of God would always be closed. Because there is no perfect people. There are no perfect people. The only way you can experience Him is to know who He is. And if you come tonight receiving healing and believing God for the healing power of God in your life, and you're thinking, what do I have to do to get God to do this? You're done before you start. He said, yes, you have to ask of God. And yes, you have to ask in faith, not doubting. Doubting what? First, doubting that He's an open-handed giving God. That's what we doubt. How can you receive from a God you think is tight-fisted? How can you receive when you doubt that He's not a fault finder? Most people, when they come into trouble and they've got to go before God, what's the first thing we do? We examine ourselves to find all of our faults. Then we try to say, Lord, did I ask You to forgive me for everything? And is there anything that I haven't forgotten? Help me remember so I can get Your hand to do this. Now, that doesn't justify wrongdoing and the like, but what it does say is this, is that if it wasn't for the goodness of God, even when we mess up, we couldn't repent. Because the Bible said it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. See, the goodness of God is unchangeable. It's what gives you and I the opportunity. Can I tell you one of the greatest conditions that teenagers live in? Their whole life spiritually is guilt. And low-grade guilt and they feel condemned. And oh, by the way, not just teenagers, adults too. But teenagers will love God and they want to go after God. But then they do something wrong or something in school or whatever. They get in a crowd leads them into the wrong way. And then they feel like, well, I just messed up. And they're more likely to run away from God because they feel like, how can I make this up? You can't make this up. That's why you have a Savior. See, making it up means you don't need a Savior. And then, you know, people will say, well, you know, you tell God, people, God's that good. Then they'll just go live however they want. I'll tell you what I've learned about people. They live however they want anyway. Finding out God's good doesn't make you run away from it. It makes you run to Him. That's what the Bible said. It is the goodness of God that leads people to a life, to turn around in their life. How about this in marriage? If you said, here's how I can make your marriage more apt to stay together. Treat each other like closed-handed. Closed-handed marriages are not good marriages. But open-handed marriages always, if you treat somebody better than they deserve, with some form of consistency, it's going to lift your relationship. That's just common sense. Why wouldn't people be drawn to God? Can I say this? It's why most people don't want to serve God. Because they've been taught about a God of religion instead of the God that's revealed by Jesus. The God of goodness and mercy. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn it, but that through me the world might have life. The whole purpose of what I'm sharing tonight is to prepare you to receive from God. When Michelle and I pray for you tonight, and just so I can have an idea of how many folks we're going to be praying for, If you're going to want hands laid on you to be prayed for to receive healing tonight, would you just raise your hand real high so I could see it, so we can have some idea of how many folks we'll be praying for? Okay, thank you. So often when you'll go in a prayer line and pray for folks, you almost see them just so serious. Meaning like, God, please. Like somehow is there something more I can do in these last final seconds to get you to do this? But when you come into a place of prayer, you realize He's an open-handed giving God. He gives liberally to all men, and He doesn't fault find. See, I think religion has taught us that when we come to God, the first thing He sees is our faults. The first thing He sees is what we've done wrong. And that He's busy reproving us. And not that there isn't reproof in God, there is. But don't connect reproof to receiving. They're two separate things, and both are the love of God. Whom the Lord loves, He corrects. Correction is of God. Absolutely. But never connect reproof to God's willingness or inability or lack of desire to help you or to open His hand to be a giver toward you. It's the same act of love that reproves and that gives. Both are good. And yet if we're not careful, because when most people hear reproof, they hear this, punishment. Sure, God reproves His people. He doesn't punish them. If He wanted us punished, all He had to do was leave us without a Savior. And we'd be punished forever. Forever. Say, yeah, but you know, God, I mean, I've heard people, you watch, God's going to get you for that. Guys, if God desired to get people, we'd be gotten. There'd be nothing left on the planet. It's over. He's not about that. He's about redeeming people. The same God that will reprove is the same God. When God's reproving, His hands don't do this. We've reproved our children their whole lives as they've grown up. The days they were reproved, or the hour, whichever part of the days, you know, depending on the stage of their life, you know, we still gave to them. We didn't make them sleep outside the nights they were really reproved. Michelle didn't say, no, I made dinner except for you. We had to reprove you today. No food for you. You want me to go to my room? Absolutely not. You don't deserve the room. You go out in the backyard and sleep. Can I have a sleeping bag? No. That'd be too comfortable. I'm not giving you anything until you pay your debt. That's how most people walk with God. And what it does is, because has anybody not failed since you've been a Christian? Is there anybody here that's perfect? Or should we say a liar? Okay. All of us are in that same battle. And if you think that while God's reproving you or bringing correction into your life or helping you walk past things that will damage you, that He does this, and that it's going to take Him just to, you know, sometimes I think, give God 3 or 4 weeks. And maybe if I just have 3 or 4 good weeks in a row, you know, He's old, He'll forget. Isn't that how religion makes you think? And I don't care how long you've been a Christian. If you're not careful, we all slip into that. I don't care how much Bible you know. He is an open-handed giving God. And He gives instantly and upon approach. And yet you have to ask in faith, nothing wavering. The first place you can't waver is, are His hands open toward you or are they closed? Why does God give healing power to those that ask? One simple reason. Because He loves them. There's no other reason. Jesus revealed the love of the Father. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. So you always want to be expecting good from God. Yeah, you say, but what if this happened and I understand that happened and this happened and I don't understand this? There's a lot I don't understand about life. But I can tell you this much, I know about God, He's good. Even when things don't make sense to me, it doesn't change the fact of who He is. Never judge who God is by the experiences of your life or others. Judge God who He is by His Word. Judge God by who He is by the fact that He died on a cross for you. In fact, the Scripture said God introduced His love for us. While we were yet in our sin, Christ died for the ungodly. He introduced His love by dying for us. Well, that's a pretty good introduction, isn't it? So I want to encourage you tonight. If you need healing in your body, we want to pray for you. I don't want you to come up here. How many of you know Wanda Casper? Remember Wanda? Now, how many of you ever had Wanda pray for you? Now, if you start making noises and she'll just smack your hand. Stop. Stop. She'll just pop you. I'm not going to pray for you if you keep that up. Relax. Calm down. Stop praying. Stop this. Calm down. You can't receive doing all that stuff. Just relax. Let me pray for you. If some of y'all, I've watched you do it. I've been in prayer lines with her. Kind of makes me nervous a little bit. Because what she's saying is that, what do you think you're doing? Do you think all that's going to make God do this? No. You've got to be in a mode to receive. You've got to come to any place of prayer like a little child does. Little children, other than those that have been abused, have an immediate expectation from their parents. They always want something good. Try to find a little kid that comes to their parents with anything expecting. They want good stuff. And the younger they are, that they have no expectation that you have anything against them. And the younger they are, all they want is good stuff. Children wake up, what do they want to do? They want to play. If they're at a certain age, 3 or 4 years old, they could have burned your house down the night before. They want to play in the morning. They don't care. And even if you do have to correct them, they want to play. You put a little child, you say, you have to sit in that chair a little bit. In about 30 seconds, if they're young enough, for long, if it's a little boy, he's climbing a mountain on the chair and he's in another world. And you just can't keep him in punishment mode. You can't keep him in corrective mode because he just wants to have fun. And you come over, he'll want you, climb the mountain with me. Yeah, but you're in time out. Well, come in time out with me. That's why Jesus said, if you're going to come to me, you've got to come like a child, a little child. He qualified it, a little child. They always want good. They always expect good. That's why in my case, I have made it my life's mission to spoil all of your little kids when they're around me. I am practicing to be a grandfather. It's my job. And I'm telling you, when little kids see me, man, they expect good from me. Because it's not my job to raise them. I got 3 that feel a little bit differently. They don't always get candy from me. They're getting direct correction and understanding and help. But for them, I'm telling you, little kids, they line up. And it is the joy of my life. And it is one of the most joyful things that you can feel is the love of a child. To be able to just, a little kid that just, they're alive and just everything in them is good and they just see everything so wonderfully. And it's just a cookie will change their life. No, really, man. It's like, I got a cookie. Actually, a cookie will change some of our lives sometimes too. But, can you see the Father that way? That He delights in doing good for you? It's not something extracted out of Him. He's good. He's not withholding. And our whole, you really get down to it, the whole life of faith or being persuaded, it's all connected to what you believe about who He is. Your ability to receive from Him is directly connected, as is mine, to the degree that I accept His goodness. To the degree that I accept that all that I receive is of Him, by Him, through Him, and that's it. The Bible says if there's anything good in us, it's in Him. It's of Him. So you can't earn this. So when we lay hands on you, now you may not understand that. I want to take a moment and explain that, and then we're going to pray for folks. And the reason we lay hands on people in the name of Jesus and pray is Jesus commanded us to. In Mark 16, He said, lay hands on the sick in My name and they will recover. Everybody say recover. So that's why we do it. And we've met dear people for years. They just never have been around the Bible long enough. And they'll come, is this one of those laying on of hands churches? I said, you mean the stuff that's in the Bible? What do you mean that's in the Bible? Yeah, you ought to read that once in a while. The Bible, in fact, in Hebrews 6 says there is a doctrine of laying on of hands. I won't go into detail, but there are four basic reasons that you should lay hands on people. And five, if you have daughters that are dating. It's another story. But you lay hands on people for them to be filled with the Spirit, to generally bless them, like Jesus said, the little children. You lay hands on people to separate them into ministry, and you lay hands on the sick. One of the foundational doctrines of Christ should not be that new to us. It shouldn't excite us. It should be like A, B, C, D, E, F, G. So that's why we lay hands on people, because we obey the Bible. Now what happens when you do that? Literally, when you lay hands on people, the power of God will go into those people. See, is that coming out of you? Of course not. It's in obedience to His Word that it is a way of, a point of contact for you to receive from the open-handed giving God. So let's make this real simple tonight. How many of you can believe this tonight? Now, I didn't say you'd receive what you could see, but what you could receive is what you can't see, healing power from God. How many of you can believe that God's good in spite of you? How many of you would agree that it's not your goodness that made Him good? And it's not your failure that will diminish His goodness? How many of you would agree, even though you may need reproving in your life, or I may need reproving in my life, it doesn't change He's an open-handed giving God? And one doesn't have to operate independently of the other. They should work together. But even if you're in a position where you say, I'm not walking with God as I should, would you want to help me? How many of you want to help your kids when they're even messed up? How many of you want to help them more? Your heart even goes further toward your child. They're in a hard place in their life, doesn't it? So how many of you agree that he's a giving God? How many of you believe that the Scripture said that you should not say that this came, you're tempted of God? Say out loud, God's not my problem. So real simple, real simple. When Michelle and I lay hands on you, can you believe that through the laying on of hands, according to the word of Jesus and obeying His word, that when we lay hands on you, the healing power of God will go into your body? Can you believe that? Now, can you believe that power is greater than any ailment in your body? And that power, if you could keep that switch of faith turned on, in other words, to be steadfast, as he talked about here in James, that power can do a work in you that nothing else can do. Can you believe that God will do that based on the fact that you're His and that you're in Christ and that you belong to Him and because of Jesus and not because of what promises you made on the way to church or on the way up to here? Now, don't confuse reproof with receiving. Don't come up here making five promises. God, I promise if you, I will, I will, I will. Come up here based on the promises of God, not your promises. Those other things are coming up in your heart, that's fine. That's dross. Write them down. Say, Jesus, help me deal with these. By your grace, I'll overcome these. Lord, I thank you. You'll put these out. You help me put these out of my life. You don't ignore them. But by the way, whether you deal with them effectively or not, does not change that He is then open-handed giving God. So how many of you believe when hands are laid on you, the open-handed giving God will freely, without fault-finding, give you healing power? How many of you believe that power, as Jesus said, will cause you to recover? And how many of you think that, how many of you think His power is sufficient to do that? Amen? So let's just wait on the Lord a few minutes. And I just want us to just wait in His presence just for a moment. Because I really want you to just get in an attitude of receiving tonight. Because we just want to lay our hands on you. And the moment we lay our hands on you, I believe that power will go into you. Now I'm going to ask you, if you do desire prayer, that if you'll line up in this aisle right here, and then right on the other side, right there. And if you're in this section, you'll just funnel out this way. If you're in that section, funnel out this way. Get into one aisle. And the ushers will keep you in line here so Michelle and I can pray for you and do things as orderly as is possible. And so, but before we do that, when I Say, come on up, and if you'll just make your ways, then the ushers will direct you. But would you just close your eyes? Particularly if you're coming for prayer tonight. I want to pray for you right now. Just receive this. Father, I thank you that no matter how people have come into this room, I want them to know first that they're in right standing with you. If you're here tonight, and I want to ask you real simply, are you sure you know Jesus as the Lord of your life? Have you given your life to Christ? I'm not talking about religion. I'm saying, have you accepted Jesus into your life? Not church, not religion. Religion won't make you right with God. No church, including this one. Say, I'd like to receive Christ into my life. I want to receive Jesus. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight, you'd say, Pastor, I've not done that, but would you pray for me? I'd like to receive Jesus. I'll do it right where you're seated. Just lift it real high and I'll pray for you right now where you're seated. Do it right now. I want to make sure that you know Christ before we go one step further. Anyone else? Anyone at all, I should say. Okay, you can put your hand back down. Anyone else? And we're going to pray for you right where you're seated. Let me say this now. If you're coming for prayer, or anybody in this room, but particularly those coming for prayer tonight, if you're living under the shadow of guilt and condemnation, it doesn't matter what it's for. But you say, I want to lay that at the feet of Jesus. And I want to receive His mercy. And I want to walk in the fact of His goodness. And I'm going to stop living under the weight of my past. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you just put your hand right up and right back down? Just do it quick. Sure, sure. You raised your hand first on that first account. Pray this and we'll pray it with you. And Jesus will come into your life. Pray where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. Amen. And now, Father, I pray for every other person that had their hand raised, that they'll receive mercy and they'll realize you are an open-handed, giving God. And as the team leads us in your presence, if you're not being prayed for, I'd ask you just sit in the room. Let God do a work in your heart as you just worship Him reverently. If you are coming to receive, just come because of how good He is. Make your way right now. Let's pray together. Make your way if you're wanting prayer. The ushers will direct.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.